You would please take your Bibles and turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 9 and 10. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. We're going to look at God's excellent calling on our lives. One Sunday morning, the pastor noticed little Alex was staring up at a large plaque that hung in the foyer of the church. The plaque was covered with names, and small American flags were mounted on either side of it. The 7-year-old had been staring at the plaque for some time, so the pastor walked up, stood beside the boy, and said quietly, "Good morning, Alex." "Good morning, Pastor," replied the young man, still focused on the plaque, never turning his head. "Pastor McGee, what is this?" "Well, son, it's a memorial to all the young men and women who died in the service." Soberly, they stood together, staring at the large plaque. After a little while, little Alex's voice was barely audible when he asked, "Which service, Pastor McGee, the 9 or 11 o'clock?" Military life is a calling, is it not? If you know anything about military or met anyone who spent any length of time in the military, there is one common thread. They consider one another family. They all recognize the calling on their lives to serve their country, to serve their fellow man, to serve their family and friends. And when it is all said and done, they are a people group unto themselves, trained and called to perform a specific function to serve and to protect, to declare and to defend freedom. For they not only represent their country, family, and friends while they are in active service, they continue to do so for the rest of their lives. Well, today we're going to look at a calling, God's excellent calling on our lives, a calling that at its core will change our lives forever. It will unite in ways that most can only dream of. And with that calling comes the consecration to be a people of God for a particular purpose. And one thing is for certain, when you enter into the family of God, your life is never going to be the same. So if you would follow along with me as I read from 1 Peter chapter 2, starting at verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. And you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Well, if you look on the outline I give you today, don't panic. It looks larger than it will actually be to have. We're going to see first and foremost who we are. Who are we? We're a people of God. And as a people of God, we recognize that we are a chosen people. Now, that word can be thrown around for a lot of different meanings theologically, but let's just put it this way. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you're His, you're chosen. How's that? That work for everybody? I think that goes good for everybody. I think as we understand it in that way, that God, who is sovereign over all things, knows everything that's going to happen or ever happen, and knew from a million years ago, a billion years ago, you would receive Him as Savior, then you're chosen. You're chosen. And so we are a selected people group. God personally invited us into His family through His Son Jesus for His own good pleasure, for no other reason. God did not have to extend Himself. God did not have to invite humanity to join Him in an eternal love relationship. No, God came to us personally and for His good pleasure. He called us to be His own. And it's not by, you know, our will alone, but by the will of God and by the Son of God that we come into this relationship. Because if He hadn't done what He had done, we wouldn't have what we have. And that is sonship in Christ. I remember years ago, growing up in New England, there was a guy who was in charge of the upper New England missions. He was the DOM. At that time, it was the three states, Vermont, New Hampshire, and Maine. I mean, I look back, Each of those have their own DOMs now for the most part. He did it all at the time. And there was a lot fewer churches back then, though. And Bob Brindle was one of those guys who constantly came in and out of my life because of his connection to my dad, who was a minister in Manchester. So I got to know Bob Brindle over the years. And at one time I learned in my adult life that he had actually adopted a daughter. And I found that interesting because back then you didn't meet a lot of people, you know, in the 1980s and 90s that I knew personally who adopted people from birth. If they did, they didn't talk about it. And so Bob, I was asking him about it, and he told me the one time his daughter was going through a real crisis. And the crisis was, why did my parents not want me? That's a crisis that a lot of children go through who have been adopted, who are in foster care. Why did my parents not want me? And to help with that, his wife looked at their daughter and says, listen, we've had a daughter on our own. That was given to us by God. But when the time came and we wanted to adopt someone, honey, we chose you. We chose you. So take comfort in whether your parents wanted you or not, doesn't matter. We wanted you. You know, it doesn't matter what the world treats you or how it treats you. It doesn't matter who in your life wants you or doesn't want you. The one thing is for sure, no matter how hard life may be for you, God wants you. He wants you to be His own. He wants you to be His child. And He invites you into this relationship as one of His chosen people through Jesus Christ. Secondly, not only are we a chosen people as a family of God, a people of God, we are a royal priesthood given to us in this word. That's a very fun thing. We've gone from pauper to prince. We've gone from rags to riches. We've gone from heathen to hopeful. We've gone from sacrilege to sacred, setting aside to be ministers of God in a world around us. If you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then you are part of the royal priesthood. You carry with you, wherever you go, the message of the Lord. Wherever you go, you are standing in the gap, holding on to the keys of heaven, offering up to anyone who will hear your word in Christ to receive salvation. Be that priest unto the world around you. I think of someone like Daniel. The good old faithful Daniel in the Old Testament. He's one of my favorites. Daniel really had no hope of ever being part of the royal community in the sense of king, although he was nobility. He was a descendant of David. He is of the line of Judah. By the time the royal bloodline had increased, so had the bloodline of Judah, and David's own bloodline had increased. And Daniel, one of those who is a descendant of that, he gets hauled off to Babylon in the fall of Jerusalem during around 602 BC, 604 BC. He's one of the first to be ushered out when the fall of Jerusalem happens and Nebuchadnezzar takes him over. And as he gets over to Israel, over to Babylon, he and his buddies and everybody who was taken to be a servant in the house of Nebuchadnezzar, they were made eunuchs. And there he served faithfully throughout his entire lifetime. His entire lifetime, it was Daniel served Nebuchadnezzar, he served his son, and yes, grandson, all the way into when Darius took over. He served Darius. I mean, this is a man who lived an enormously long life in a time where people didn't live that long. And yet, in all this, Daniel had no hope of ever being king in Israel. Yet, at one point, he becomes the second highest in all of Babylon under Nebuchadnezzar. And at another point, when after Nebuchadnezzar dies, he becomes the third highest under his grandson, Nebuchadnezzar's grandson. Now, Daniel enjoyed a position he was never, ever going to achieve by birth, but because of what God did in him and what God did through him and the amazing things that Daniel was able to do for the name of God, his name now echoes throughout the history of humanity, especially within the faith of believers. We know a man who is so faithful that Daniel is mentioned even in other passages as being a righteous man. We're a royal priesthood. We're not born into it. We are made into it by Christ. We are given this privilege through the salvation Jesus gives to us. We are born into it in the sense of only we are born again. And when Christ comes into our life, we are now not just a priesthood, we're a royal priesthood. But also, as the people of God, we recognize we're a holy nation, as Peter tells us here. We're a holy nation. We are called to stand apart from the world around us. We're called to stand above the morass of this world. We are told to stand in contrast to how the world thinks and acts and how we live. We are to point people to God and show the world by our very standard, by the way we live our life, by our example, we are to show the world a better way, an obedient way. As Christians, we are meant to be different. We are not meant to look like the world. I know several years ago we had a movement among Christian groups that how can you, in order to meet reach people, you need to be like them. You got to be careful with that. That means only so far, right? It doesn't mean you have to necessarily look like them, but you have to meet them where they're at. You don't have to act like them, but you can still meet them where they're at. Jesus himself is that example to us. He was always around individuals. He was always around people whom weren't the most accepted in society, and yet he never sinned. And he never became like they were. They, in turn, became like he was. Our influence is to bring people to Christ because we're a holy nation. There's a story of a hitchhiker who was trying to get a ride one night to go to Los Angeles. A car pulled over to pick him up, and when the hitchhiker got in the car, he saw the face of the driver and he recognized him. The driver was none other than the famous Kirk Douglas. The hitchhiker was shocked and he couldn't think of anything to say but simply say this: "Do you know who you are?" Well, Christian, do you know who you are? Do you realize the immense calling that is on your life, given to you by God? Have you embraced this thrust given to us by the Lord, described to us by Peter? You are a chosen people. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation because you are part of the people of God. And with such calling comes expectations. With such calling comes responsibilities. With such a calling comes commitment. And the question I have for you is, have you lived up to it? Have you lived up to it? You belong to God. And we are called to act like we are part of God's family. Well, that sets the tone. Now we're going to look at the responsibility. Why God has called us. Well, he called us to proclaim his excellencies. And among those excellencies is that we have been brought into the light. We have been brought into the light. And so when we look at this, we recognize that we see something. It's a marvelous light given to us at the end of verse 10. Verse 9. You were once in darkness and didn't even know that you were at that time. Pause and think about that for a moment. Can you remember a time you did not know Jesus? Can you remember a time that the Lord had not come into your life? Can you remember a time where your thoughts were, well, maybe a little evil? Surely they were dark. Surely you had no hope. Because the light of life came into the world and the world did not know it. And the world did not accept him. And the world rejected him. Christ is that light. You were in darkness, and now you are in light. Many today who do not know Christ are still in darkness. And here it is. Like you at that time, they don't even know it. They have no clue. They live there perfectly ignorant of their lostness. They're perfectly content in their sin. Yet many who were once lost are now saved. And that is because such individuals have been brought out of darkness into the marvelous light of our Savior. Several years back, about a decade ago, Chelsea Clinton came forward and she announced to the world, she declared that she had left the church. Excuse me. She had declared that she had left the church. What was the reason? Because the church preached against abortion. And when did she leave the church? When she was 6. Do we really think she left the church at that time because of that view? I don't know. That's her claim. But that's why she left the church. Later on, I got a report from Brad Pitt. He came out. He was very adamant to why he left the Southern Baptist church that he grew up in. Why did he leave? And this almost makes no sense, but okay. Because homosexuals were not being treated fairly. Now, I will say this. The church has mistreated the entire group. All right, we can't expect the unsaved to act like they're saved. We can't expect the unrighteous to act righteously, can we? And the church has mishandled that the last 30, 40 years for sure. But it still remains the same. They're in darkness. They don't know why they are. Both of these individuals would attest that they are more enlightened than you, or I for that matter, or any Christian living in this life for Christ. What they have embraced, the obvious truth that these are not issues for them before God. That a woman has a right to do whatever she wants with her body, and an individual has a right to free sexual expression as given to them by sentient beings. So we have these individuals who are enlightened, as so-called in our world today. Yet in their enlightenment, they run clearly against the Word of God. Why? Because they're still in darkness. They're still in darkness. They don't know. They still have not been brought forth into the light. They remain in the very place where they were born, apart from God. When Christ comes into your life, there is no way that a holy God who does a rebirth in you will let you sign off on that which is clearly contradictory to His Word. In other words, when He comes to you and moves in your life and redeems you and makes you new, you cannot say yes to sin. To do so is a sin in itself. It is impossible, if one has been brought into the light, to then run back to the darkness and join in again. Being brought into the light is one of those excellencies that we are all called to proclaim. Unfortunately, preaching that which is light really is not a popular thing in our society today. Another thing as we consider we're to proclaim His excellencies as the work we are meant to do, we're doing so because we're being made His people. Another excellency is that we are now His people. In our sin state, we were His enemies. We were separated from Him, and He was as much against us as we were against Him, though I don't think we understood we were against Him. I don't think a lot of people who are unsaved don't even know they're against Him, unless they purposely go out of their way to point out they are. Most people think that they and God are simpatico, they're good, God likes them or whatever. And similar to the Old Testament language in which God chose Israel out of every nation in the world, He has for Himself His own people. We who are now part of this period in this time, we who are part of the church age, we who are called Christian, we are made His people. Before He took an entire nation and said, "You are my people," and now through the blood of Christ and from the cross, He grabs everybody from every nation and says, "Now you're my people." We're chosen in Him. We are made His people. Now think about it for just a moment. Just in this room and the short amount of people we have here, how many nationalities exist just within this group? Each of us comes from different people groups. There are some who have European descent backgrounds. Some are Anglo, some are Saxon, some are French, some are German, some are Scots, some are Irish, while others are potentially Italian. Some in Americas, we have some people with background of American Indians. I have two different backgrounds in that, two different nationalities in that, in my bloodline, as well as I'm a good old Scot. And still others can trace their descendants back even further. You see, unlike the Israelites who descended from Abraham and were a unique people group, we aren't. Yes, in one sense we are because we've come together as a people group, but we're not all from the same background. I mean, yeah, we all descend from Noah, and ultimately we descend from Adam, but we come from different backgrounds. Yet God, in His infinite love and wisdom, He has made us a one people group. That goes back to what Paul was saying in Ephesians. We are now a new people group. We are His people. Now we share in each other's life. We share our ups and downs. We support one another. We pray for each other. We feel pain for one another and rejoice with each other. Why is that? Because we have been made His people. This is just one of the excellencies that Peter mentions, and it is one we need to proclaim to the world. You don't have to go alone in this world. You have a people group in Christ that we gather together. That's why it's so important to affix yourself to a church family, to be part of what's going on around you. Yes, God indeed declares the necessity of public worship among His saints, but just as important is the need to be part of a fellowship and family. That is so important, for we are His people and we are His community. And you might as well start getting to know one another, because you're going to know each other for eternity. So get to know each other right now on this side of heaven and get support with one another. Lastly, as we consider why God called us to proclaim His excellencies, we have received mercy. Another excellency is that we who, well, didn't have mercy now have mercy. We who deserve hatred from God for our sin instead receive love. We who deserve eternal damnation instead have accepted eternal fellowship. We who deserved elimination received instead exaltation in Christ. Here is a profound truth to grab a hold of. To be right with our Savior and with our God is potentially the greatest gift we can ever have. Let me say that again. To be right with Christ, to be right with the Father, is potentially the greatest gift you and I can have. Because before we knew Christ, we weren't right with Him. Before we knew Christ, we were separated from the Father. Before we knew Christ, we were heading for damnation because our sin was sending us there. But in Christ, well, we've received mercy upon mercy. In Christ, we have been made His people. And with all that being said, this relationship, this salvation we have, anything else we get is icing on the cake. Because that is the paramount, that we are right with our God in Christ Jesus. So if you're looking for the extras, be glad that God gives the extras. And because we have received mercy, it is our job as His people to declare His mercies, the excellency of His mercies to others. To declare whoever will listen, to not hold back, but to step forward and share who our God is. When Alexander the Great encamped before a city, he would set up a light to give notice to those within that they would come out and surrender to him. While the light lasted, they would find quarter. If the light was put out and he attacked, no mercy was to be expected from Alexander. Right now, Jesus is the light being held up for all to receive, not just the quarter, but eternal life as a child of God. This is the mercy of God. He holds the light of Christ right now before you so you can receive Him and become part of His people. But here it is. The very God that everybody wants to hold on to, the God of love, the God of mercy, the God who won't send anyone to hell idea, is totally false. Because we know from the book of Revelation, there is a time coming where the light of life will now come, and when He comes again, it will be for war. It will be for battle. It will be to conquer sin and death and the enemy. And when that time comes, no quarter will be given, and your eternal state will be in place. But till that time, the light is there. It's ready, declaring the mercies of our Savior. Will you receive Him as Lord God that He is, to know the salvation, to know that you can be part of His people, so that you too can be part of proclaiming His excellencies? There was a book I read some years ago about St. Patrick, and in that time I came across an article about stones squashed in the mud, St. Patrick. It was written by Philip Green. He writes, "Let me share with you a story from the life of Patrick. It's about a man who embraced God's excellent call on his life. As a young boy, Patrick lived in comfortable life near an English coastline where his father was a deacon in the local church. But at the age of 16, all that came to an end. Irish pirates attacked his village, abducting Patrick and many of the household servants with him. After arriving in Ireland, Patrick was sold as a slave to a Druid tribal chieftain who forced Patrick to work with a herd of pigs. In the midst of all that pig filth, God began to transform Patrick's heart. In his confessions, he wrote, "I was 16 and I knew not the true God, but in a strange land the Lord opened my unbelieving eyes and I was converted." Patrick became convinced that the kidnapping and homesickness were actually opportunities to know Christ better. "Anything that happens to me," he wrote, "whether pleasant or distasteful, I ought to accept with serenity, giving thanks to God who never disappoints," Patrick wrote. After serving as a slave for 6 years, Patrick escaped. He boarded a boat and found his way back home. Finally, he was back on British soil, warmly embraced by his family and his community. In his own mind, Patrick was finished with Ireland for good. Patrick was adamant, "It is not in my nature to show divine mercy toward the very ones who once enslaved me." But once again, God changed Patrick's heart. Partially through a dramatic dream, Patrick knew that God had called him to return to Ireland, not as a slave, but as a preacher of the gospel. His family and friends tried to stop him, telling him, "Why does this fellow waste himself among dangerous enemies who don't even know God?" Despite their objections, Patrick used his own money to purchase a boat and sail back to Ireland in the year AD 432. Patrick then spent the rest of his life preaching the gospel in Ireland, seeing many people come to Christ. He also passionately defended the human rights of slaves, writing a letter of scathing protest to the king after his soldiers had raided the village, slaughtered the men, and sold the women into slavery. Patrick never got over what God had done for him. In his confessions, he wrote, "I was a dumb stone lying squashed in the mud. The mighty and merciful God came, dug me out, and set me on top of the wall." Therefore, he says, "I praise him and ought to render him something for his wonderful benefits to me both now and for eternity." See, Philip Green, who wrote, commented that, like Patrick, we too are like dumb stones lying squashed in the mud. But our mighty and merciful God came, dug us out, and put us into this magnificent holy temple so that together we could bring him glory for the rest of our lives. Patrick did what he was called to do, that is, to proclaim the excellencies of his God. He went on to tell others how he was once in darkness, but now he had entered into the light, that he was once not one of God's chosen people, but he became one, and that before God's excellencies he did not know mercy, but through them he now knows the mercies of God. This is what we're all called to do as his people. You and I, as a holy priesthood, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, we are called to proclaim the name of our God and Savior, to promote his salvation, to give away our faith, because in giving away our faith, it increases in us as it increases in others. It's one of the excellencies that is given to us as a call on our life to go and share the gospel. We are called as an individual people, as a people set apart from the rest of the world, as a chosen people, a peculiar people, we are told to go in divine service of our Savior. And being the new people of God, we go and proclaim our Savior Jesus. So let us go forth and do just that in our lives so that we can see others come to a saving faith like the saving faith that we have and come to the excellent mercies of God from the excellent mercies we have received, that we may embrace this excellent calling on our life today. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and your truth, and we give you praise. There is no one like you. You alone are God. You are the living God. And by your own choosing, you have called us as your people. We thank you that, Lord Jesus, you came and died for our salvation. We were in darkness, knew no light. We had no idea what was really true and according to you. But now we have been pulled out of darkness, been shown the light, and we've received the excellent mercies of our God. And now we are your people, and we praise you. We thank you. And Lord, I pray that you'd move in our hearts this week, that at every turn we would look for the opportunity to display the excellent mercies of our God to others, that we would see more people come to a saving faith in you. Oh Lord, guide us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.